Good to see you out tonight. We are getting close to camp starting in a couple weeks. So be in prayer for that. We have some sign-ups in the back for helping out at camp and also for baptism and for food donations. So be aware of that. See Hattie Mays here today with Amber. So how are you doing? Good. So congratulations to Sabotis, a new addition. Our church is growing from the ground up, isn't it? It's one way to build it from the nursery, but that's all right. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter again tonight. Be in prayer one for another. We'll take a prayer request later. Ellen was in the hospital or emergency room the other night. She's doing a little better with her injury from her fall. And be praying for her. And Joel had a heart episode too, so pray for his heart. And he's feeling a little better. And Terry, with her chemotherapy and cancer, pray for her. And Dan Wasileski, I don't know if he's gotten his test results back. And so pray for those needs. Jackie's here. Feeling better? So. So, okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the evening and just ask for your direction and blessing as we study your word together. Thank you that we have the word of God before us. Thank you that you've revealed yourself to us through your word and that your spirit can take your word and apply it to our hearts, enlighten our understanding, convict us in areas we need to be convicted, encourage us in areas that we need to be encouraged. And for those that are suffering with maladies, Lord, just pray that they'd be looking to you and that you could help them to get better. And so we thank you that we can uphold one another in prayer. And pray for camp as it comes up, that all the preparations, those that will be speaking at camp, we thank you for their willingness to come and share with us. And we just pray that you'd bring the boys and girls, young people, and adults out, that you'd have to be there, that are open to truth and that can gain from being there. So we just commit all these things to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to look at 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. We covered this last week, but we're going to cover it again from a little different angle tonight. So 1 Peter 5, verse 1, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion or willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. God has provided leadership for the church. They're called elders, and their responsibility is to shepherd the flock of God. And this would include general oversight, taking charge, making decisions, looking for the needs, dangers and problems, counseling, planning, correcting, praying, etc. These are all responsibility of elders. Feeding, teaching and preaching the word, being an example to the believers, and being accountable to the chief shepherd. So the chief shepherd is in charge. All those that minister are under shepherds. All these things must be done willingly, not by compulsion, by men God chooses and equips. But they must willingly obey his call. Look over at Amos chapter 7. Draw swords, charge. Amos chapter 7. And you got to love Amos, famous Amos. And he was sent from Judah up to Israel, the northern 10 tribes. that left, remember they separated from Judah and followed Jeroboam. And in following Jeroboam, they also began to worship, not in Jerusalem, but up north, because he set up calves in the north, golden calves for them as places of worship. And they still, quote unquote, worship Jehovah, but not according to God. Just like today, we have churches that call themselves Christian that don't necessarily follow the Bible or Christ. So that's why we have churches with gay women preachers. I mean, which is kind of an oxymoron of what God would have, and not according to certainly according to Scripture on a number of levels. But look at Amos chapter 7, and it's kind of a thankless job to be a prophet in the Old Testament. Chapter 7, verse 10, then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land. Then Amaziah said to Amos, go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah. There eat bread, and there prophesy. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the Lord's sanctuary, and it is the royal residence. So they had a cancel culture way of silencing people as well, did they not? As we do today. You can't speak against the administration or whatever, or against the CDC, etc. Verse 14, then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and tender of sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not spout against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a harlot in the city, your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword, your land shall be divided by survey line, you shall die in the defiled land, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from this land. So, that took some courage, didn't it? And maybe you can identify with Amos. And many pastors probably have thought the same thing. I was just minding my own business, doing my own thing. I know Brian was a postmaster in Tower, and the Lord called him to be a missionary. At that point, you have to make a decision, don't you? Am I going to do what God calls me to do, or am I going to do what I want to do? And do what's convenient or do what's right. So you have to decide if you're going to follow God or not, follow God's will. And if God is calling you into ministry, full-time ministry, such as a pastor or missionary, he's going to make it plain. He's going to, and there'll be no doubt. Let's look at another illustration, Jeremiah. He had a similar story, Jeremiah chapter 1. You have to determine if this is really God's will or not. You know, just because you got a fortune cookie that said, go preach or something like that, it doesn't mean that God is calling you into the ministry. It's like the farmer who told his pastor that he saw a sign on the side that said, PC. And he says, Lord wants me to preach Christ. And the pastor, who knew this guy pretty well, said, no, I think he's calling you to plant corn. So make sure you don't get your messages confused. Jeremiah 1:4. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. See, babies are babies when they're in the womb, aren't they? Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over kingdoms, or nations, over kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. So Jeremiah's story is similar. If you go over to Jeremiah 20, and Jeremiah didn't have to wonder, did he, if God was calling him to be a prophet. And that's important because he had some rough going. But this promise that God gave him at the beginning was true. He was going to put his word in his mouth. He was going to enable him to do his job. He says, don't say that I'm a youth, because then you're putting the onus on yourself. You're saying, I'm not capable of doing it. Well, you aren't capable of doing it. But God said, I am capable of doing it. And I just want to use you as an instrument. And that puts a whole new light on things, doesn't it? So, chapter 20. This is after he's been in ministry for a while. Verse 7. O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I, and I have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out, I shouted. Violence and plunder, because of the word of the Lord, was made to me, a reproach and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding back, and I could not, for I heard many mocking, fear on every side. Report, they said, and we will report it. All my acquaintances watched for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he can be induced. Then we will prevail against him, and we will take our revenge on him. Wow. He was betrayed by his friends, his family had become his enemies. He tried to quit, but he could not. And Connie and I just read Psalm 41 this morning, and David had a similar situation. Psalm 41. If I can find out what I want to read. I'll start at verse 11. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me, for innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquity has overtaken me so that I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backwards, brought to dishonor, who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame, who say to me, aha, aha. I thought it said, no, where it says that he that ate, well, 42 is what I want. Verse 5, my enemies speak evil of me. When will he die and his name perish? And if he comes to see me, he speaks lies. His heart gathers iniquity to itself. When he goes out, he tells it. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise hurt. An evil disease, they say, clings to him. And now he lies down, he will rise up no more. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Of course, that was quoted by the Lord Jesus, that he who ate my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Not the one whom he trusted, because Judas, he never put his trust in Judas. He knew that he was a betrayer from the beginning. So, Jeremiah, David, Paul, who received beatings, betrayal, and imprisonment, said, woe to me if I preach not the gospel. Jeremiah tried to stop preaching. And he said, it was just in my bosom like a fire. And he had to preach it. And I think every true minister of God will be betrayed by people he loves and has ministered to. And the ones who you love the most are the ones that are going to hurt you the most. But even in these things, there are no second causes with God. Here's a little poem. It says, I will not take that bitter thrust which rent my heart today as coming from an earthly soul, though it was meant that way. But I will look beyond the tool because my life is planned. I take the cup my Father gives. I take it from his hand. He knows and even thus allows these little things that irk. I trust his wisdom and his love. Let patience have her work. Though human means have brought the sting, I firmly take this stand. My loving Father holds the cup. I take it from his hand. Now those who watch may wonder why these things do not disturb. I look right past the instrument and see my Lord superb. The trials which would lay me low must pass through his command. He holds the outstretched cup to me. I take it from his hand. And that was true of Elijah. If you look over at 1 Kings chapter 19. And all these men were great men of God, but they had the same thing in common. They were assailed, and they were beaten down by the enemy. And they had to persevere. That's why I said in the outset that you better be sure that you're called by God before you enter into ministry. 1 Kings 19, well, you remember that in chapter 18 we have the Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal and the altar that fire came down and consumed and the prophets of Baal were killed. In chapter 19, verse 1, it says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Ahab was a totally weak-hearted soul, was he not? Jezebel was something else. Verse 2, then Jezebel sent the messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. Isn't that something that Elijah could stand against 400 prophets of Baal, but he couldn't stand against one woman? That tells you something, doesn't it? Nothing against women, but you know what I'm saying. And when he saw that, he rose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, but he left his servant there. And he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Well, if he really wanted to die, he could have stayed there, and Jezebel would have done the job for him. But you see how you get beat up in ministry? Look at verse 14. And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Then the Lord said to him, you see how he's feeling sorry for himself at this point? Ever been there, feeling sorry for yourself? What's the answer to depression? Verse 15, then the Lord said to me, go return your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria, and you shall anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, at Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. In other words, get to work. Get off your bed and start doing what I told you to do. That's the best way to overcome depression. Isaiah, remember that Isaiah was called, if you turn over to Isaiah chapter 6, and remember that God, he sees this great vision of God's temple high and lifted up, and the seraphim crying, holy, 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 it's the Lord of hosts, an antiphonal chorus. And then God says, who will go for me? First he saw that he was unclean and he had to be cleansed. And so that happened. Verse 7, he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, you have touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, your sin is purged. Also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of the people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes. Let them see lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return to be healed. Now, you like that for an assignment? I'm calling you to preach, but I'm going to tell you that you are going to have absolutely no success in your preaching. All the people are going to harden their hearts. They're going to put their fingers in their ears. They're going to shut their eyes. That's quite a calling. You might have had second thoughts along the way. And of course, at the end of his life, according to tradition, he was put in a hollow log and sawed in two during the reign of King Manasseh. So, in some ways, it's kind of sometimes a thankless job. He wasn't called for a great revival. I think that would be much more fun, wouldn't it? Look over at Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8, verse 19. Here Jesus lays it out. 8:19. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. Son of man has nowhere to lay his head." Then another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me go first and bury my father." And Jesus said, "Follow me. Let the dead bury their own dead." Jamison Fawcett Brown says this, "Knowest thou whom thou art pledging thyself to follow, and whither haply he may lead thee? No warm home, no downy pillow has he for thee. He has them not for himself. The foxes are not without their holes. And do the birds of the air lack their nests? But the Son of Man has to depend on the hospitality of others, and borrow the pillow whereon to lay his head." How affecting is this reply! And yet he rejects not this man's offer, nor refuses him the liberty to follow him. Only he will have him know what he is doing and count the cost. He will have him weigh well the real nature and strength of his attachment, whether it be such as will abide in the day of trial. And that day of trial will come to anyone who pledges himself to follow the Lord. Faith, as we said before, faith that is cannot be tried is worthless. It's not real faith, is it? If you enter God's service, this you must expect. It's important to know that you've been called by God, or you will not last in the ministry. You will not survive the criticism, opposition, trials, disappointments, and hardships. Also, you will tend to Lord rather than lead. As we said before, the Oriental shepherd does not drive his flock, he leads it, and they willingly follow. It's not the responsibility of elders to make believers follow them. If the elders are leading according to the word of God, the spirit-led believer will respect them and follow. Hebrews 13, verse 7 says this, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." Furthermore, the godly shepherd does not seek to glorify himself. He seeks the glory of the great shepherd, or the chief shepherd, and we saw that back in 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter 4, verse 10. "As each of you received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." That's why you minister, for his glory. Remember John the Baptist, when he was told, you know, that new guy, there's a new guy in the block. You've been baptizing all these people, but now he's baptism across the Jordan, and he's got more followers, and some of your followers are following him. What'd John say? "That dirty bugger taking all my people." No, he said, "He must increase, I must decrease." And that's exactly what happened, isn't it? God took John out of the picture, so that Jesus would receive all the glory and honor. And he said, "I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. Not a big shot. It's not about me. Not about my ministry and building a big organization. It's about honoring the Lord." And the greatest joy I have in ministry is when people follow the Lord. They get saved. That's wonderful. But it's even more wonderful when I see their lives transformed by the power of God and they begin ministry. And they grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that takes time, doesn't it? And it takes some ups and downs. It takes some trials and tribulations and problems. There is no such thing as instant sanctification. That is a repulsive thing to me, and I think to the Word of God. There is a need for growth and grace. You don't get saved and you're all now you're perfect, now you're... No. That's the beginning. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, you may grow. Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not instantaneous. It does not work that way. Never has and never will. We all fail. We all have to learn, as it seems, the hard way, don't we? And what child is it that does not need chastening, God says? Well, if you need chastening, then you're probably not instantly sanctified, are you? Now, there is a positional sanctification you have instantly, but I'm talking about progressive sanctification. And there is no magic second baptism or second experience, as some teach, where you receive the Spirit. You receive the Spirit when you get saved, but then you need to respond to God's Word. And He will, through the Spirit, He'll begin to mold you into what He wants you to be. But it takes time, and you have to be willing to cooperate with the Spirit of God. And someday the chief shepherd will appear. That's what we have here in chapter 5, verse 4. You will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. He will give His reward to faithful elders, an unfading crown, a Stephanos of glory. It's not a temporary, fading, corruptible crown that men seek for, but one that will last for eternity. And as we saw in Revelation, that the elders cast their crowns at His feet, because even there they recognize that they don't deserve anything. It's all been by the grace of God. If we've accomplished anything, because it's God working in us to will and to do of His pleasure. So this is a reminder of whom we work for. We don't work for people, not popularity, not prosperity, not success, but Jesus Christ. And He receives the glory, because He deserves the glory forever and ever. And also those believers who look for His return will receive an inheritance. Look at chapter 1, verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So you have to decide as a believer, even, are you going to live for the pleasures of sin for a season, or are you going to live for eternal things? You want to be paid now or you want to be paid later? Now, there is a joy in ministry, is there not? But ultimately, we have to look for the future, for the smile of our Lord's face and the well done, the good and faithful servant. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. First Corinthians 9, verse 24, Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we do it for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run, thus not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself shall become disqualified. Paul wanted to please the Lord. He wanted to finish his course with joy. Now, what has God called you to do? You know, God has called every believer into ministry. Perhaps not to be a preacher, but to minister in some way. We have those lists of gifts, and for instance, in Romans chapter 12, 1 through 8. And perhaps you don't know your gift. But look around and find some way you can help. Your gift will become apparent at that point. But why do we hold back? Why do we hold back from following the Lord completely? We like to do things halfway. You know, we like to, you know, tiptoe through the tulips, so to speak. I want to follow the Lord, but I want to do it my way. And it never works that way. Sometimes it's fear, complacency, selfishness, laziness, occupation with worldly possessions, stubbornness, double-mindedness. And God wants Christians who are sold out for him. And we ask ourselves, am I sold out for Christ? You know, what did Elijah say on Mount Carmel? Why are you halting between opinions? If Baal is God, serve him. But if Jehovah is God, serve him. Don't try to split the difference. And we have to choose. Are we going to serve ourselves or are we going to serve the Lord? Because if we don't serve the Lord completely, we're not serving him at all. We're really not. We're not really usable. You can't put your hand to the plow and look back. You're going to get a crooked furrow, for one thing. You need to take the oxen and slaughter them like, wasn't that Elijah or Elisha? Elisha, when he was called. Took the oxen, slaughtered them, and sacrificed them with instruments, the yoke from the oxen. Now that's that's making a decision, isn't it? And the Lord had to deal with me on that very issue. Even after I had gone to Bible school and was teaching a Bible study up in Ealing, I was reading the book Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret, and the Lord had to show me I was a double-minded Christian. I wanted to serve the Lord my way. And when I looked at Hudson Taylor and how he lived, I said, if that's a Christian life, I've never lived a Christian life. Because he was sold out. Not perfect, but completely sold out to do the will of God. And so we can't serve God on our terms. And the Lord had to bring me to the place where I said, Lord, your will, your way, whatever, wherever, whenever. Because that's the only way it works. It costs much to obtain the power of the Spirit. This is A.J. Gordon. It costs self-surrender and humiliation and a yielding up of our most precious things to God. It costs the perseverance of long waiting and the faith of strong trust. But when we are really in that power, we shall find this difference, that whereof before it was hard for us to do the easiest things, now it's easy for us to do the hard things. And I think I said last week or the week before that if you're struggling in your Christian life, it's because you're not sold out for the Lord. You just haven't given up your own way. And you're going to struggle in your Christian life because of it. But once you yield completely, whereas before it was hard for us to do the easiest things, now it's easy for us to do the hard things. Because that's all you want is the Lord's will. When he shows us, we find that it's the best. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the challenge of your word, Lord, and we pray not that we'd not halt between two opinions, that we want our way and at the same time want your way and think that somehow that's going to work. We pray that we'd learn to yield completely to your will. And when we see ourselves becoming self-centered and feeling sorry for ourselves or becoming reluctant to do your will, that we'd confess that as sin. Even after we've surrendered ourselves to you, there are times when we go back, we fail, Lord. But we pray that be our inmost desire that in everything, whether it be by life or by death, we would honor you and be used to be a light in this dark world that we live in, and that you might receive all the glory. We thank you now in Jesus' name.